We have come to that part in our study which we have termed the third green light of the book of Hebrews. Remembering that he wants them to go on, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, Hebrews 13:13. Why do I move on in full confidence with the Lord Jesus? Not only is he a superior authority, higher than the angels, and we spent a lot of time on the priesthood, a superior priest, not only for his humanity reasons, but he lives forever as God. But now there is another reason. The third great movement of the book of Hebrews, depicted on the chart for you with the green light, it really just exists in chapter 8, specifically from chapter 8, verse 6 to chapter 8, verse 13. It is because there is in our Lord Jesus a better covenant that the scriptures will say is established upon better promises. This is the third main area that is better. Since it's better, go on. Actually, it involves two things. A better covenant on better promises, which will give us a total of 7 by the time we're done with the book. Now, though they're neatly divided here on the chart for you, the writer doesn't exactly just stop and start. He flows right in from one to the other. In fact, I was talking to Brother Charles after. He said, well, each of these have an oath. Each of these will not have an oath, but each of these will revolve around the fact that he is made high priest by God swearing by his own name by an oath. And everything that follows here is tied to the fact that he is consecrated or perfected by an oath. And so it's all tied to that. And so we begin in chapter 8, but just for review and connection, you look at the last verse of chapter 7, please. That'll be a reminder from this morning. 7:28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity or weaknesses. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated, or the literal meaning, the reading, having been perfected forevermore. And so we learn that he is superior because he is made by oath, not just by a commandment, but in the very power of an endless life. As the living God, his priesthood is established by God swearing. 7 times God swears in the Bible, and that's all. Many thousands of promises, 7 will have an oath. Priesthood of our Lord Jesus, Melchizedek priesthood, superseding the Judaistic priesthood, the earthly priesthood, is one of them. With full confidence, you may embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and go forth unto him. But in chapter 8, not only is his qualification superior as a high priest, but his ministry is superior. You see, a high priest does have a ministry. And so that brings us to chapter 8, and let's read the first 7 verses to start tonight. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now, he, that is our Lord Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have no place been sought for the second. And we'll read more, but God will bless his word. And so, brothers and sisters, you notice in verse 6 tonight, you are introduced to the terminology of a better or greater or superior covenant. We should be over here. A better covenant. Not only is the covenant better, but the very reason it is better, it is built on something called better promises. And therefore, this high priest has a more excellent ministry than those Aaronic priesthood, dressed in all their vestments, with all their holy-smelling incense, than they ever had. He has a more excellent ministry. Let's again just establish a little bit of the teaching in the opening verses here. In verse 1, he gives the sum. He gives a brief summation of what he's taught. And that is, we have such a great high priest. Not just a high priest, but such. Holy. Lives forever. Higher than the heavens, etc., etc. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, verse 2 claims this, that our Lord Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. In fact, if you jump again down to verse 6, he calls this, he's obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, brothers and sisters, a high priest, as he would represent men to God and God to men, revolved around three main elements, if you will. Number one, we could ask, what did he minister? A high priest ministered something. Number two, where did he minister? A high priest also had to minister somewhere, had to perform somewhere. And number three, he brought an offering. With what offering did he bring? What did he minister? If he's a minister of God, what is he indeed ministering? Where is he ministering? And what offering is a necessity? They bring offerings and sacrifices. With what offering? You see, in the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only is his qualification superior, but his very ministry and service is superior. You look what he says here. In verse 2, where did the old ones minister? Oh, they ministered in the tabernacle. Eventually became the temple in Jerusalem. They ministered on earth. But he reminds them that our Lord Jesus will minister in a different place. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And so there's a true tabernacle. In fact, he'll tell them in verse 5, he said, Do you remember when your tabernacle was erected that God took Moses in Mount Sinai and said to follow the pattern given to you in the mount? Well, you see, if there's a pattern, there were originals. You see, the book of Revelation teaches many pieces of the temple are in heaven. And all God did was show him the original from heaven and say, now imitate that for earth. He said, do you understand if there's an original, then there's also a copy. And you have the copy because Moses was told to imitate the original. And anybody that knows anything about valuable things would tell you if you had a choice at the same price anyway, for an original and for a copy, you'd go for the original. The original has value. And so where our Lord Jesus ministers, indeed there is a tabernacle not pitched here on earth, but pitched in heaven, if you will, by God. And it is the original of the mere copy that Judaism had. And so our Lord does minister somewhere. He does not minister on earth. He ministers in that heavenly temple or tabernacle. But not only that, you look at verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is a necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. They did not come without sacrifices and gifts, and neither can this high priest. But while they brought, in chapter 9, we'll get into this, and Lord willing, we'll get into that tomorrow. While they brought the blood of bulls and goats, you'll read the little expression when you get to Hebrews 9:12, his own blood. His own blood. Oh, yes. He has something to offer, but it's far better than what they were offering. And then as he goes on, you look here at verse 6 again. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. What did the high priest minister? He ministered under the framework of the old covenant. God gave the Mosaic law. And he would minister where God told him. He didn't have an option, at the door of the tabernacle. That's where they bring sacrifices. Don't you dare offer one in your home backyard and take a shortcut. You must come to the tabernacle. He must operate under the order of the old covenant. His color of his vestments, the amount of sacrifices, when to do it, was all prescribed in the law that is the old covenant. So you have to have something to minister. You have to have something to offer. You have to have a place to minister. Lord Jesus has a place to minister in heaven. Oh, he has something to offer, his own blood, and he also has a ministry under something, but it's not the old covenant. We now know it as the New Testament or the New Covenant. He does have a covenant, but it will not be the old one. Now, the writer gets into that in chapter 8. He will deal with sacrifice in the tabernacle in chapters 9 and 10. But in chapter 8, he's concerned with the ministry of the high priest. That it's under the ministry of a different covenant called a superior or a better covenant. Now, I believe you understand what a covenant is. Your Bible sometimes will call it a testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Simply means a pledge of promises. A pledge of promises someone guarantees to carry out. A wedding is a covenant. The groom and the bride, they pledge promises to each other. Unconditional, if you listen carefully, at least in Christian ones. That they pledge to carry out till death do they part or till our Lord Jesus comes. Malachi would call that a covenant when you get married. We also have what we call contracts today. It is not exactly the same as the principles of the new covenant, although it's very close to the principles of the old covenant, where two parties pledge promises, but they're only contingent if each party fulfills it. We call that a contract. Now, the Old Testament operated the priesthood under an old covenant. but the new operates under a better covenant. Now, why is it better? Why is it superior? And why do we need to look to that and not the old? It's what he needs to remind these Hebrews of. Well, you look again at verse 6. Right in the middle, it says it was a better covenant which was established upon better promises. Better promises. What is better about this new testament or new covenant? The fact that it's better, it has better promises. Now, brothers and sisters, there's at least two ways the promises are better. Not only, get a fly bothering me, not only what they promise, but how they promise it. I'm going to explain, attempt to. Not only what they promise, but how they promise. Let's use an illustration with your children, for example. You tell your children on Saturday, I'm going to take you out for a soda pop, your mother and I, on Saturday. I promise I'll take you out for a soda pop if you clean your room perfect, and if you don't fight with your brothers and sisters, and if you do your homework by 7:30 every night, and you get an A on the test, and you wash the car, and you never call each other names, if you do all that, I will take you out for a soda pop on Saturday. And so you've made them a promise. Now let me give you another scenario. You walk up to your children and you say, your mother and I on Saturday will take you out for soda pop and pizza and ice cream sundaes. Well, which is the better promise? You say, well, obviously number two is. And I would ask you why it's better. You would probably say to me, well, not only soda pop, but pizza with peppers and garlic on it, you see. Beth Greer, Friday night, Beth and Rich, you go to their house, that's what you get. Delicious. Better than the pizza part. And the ice cream, and so you say it's a better promise. Well, that's one reason. What is being promised is better, but there is how it was promised. Listen carefully again. Which one are the children guaranteed a treat? I will take you out for soda pop if you don't fight with brother and sister and call each other names and do your homework and make your bed. Are they guaranteed that treat on Saturday? They might never see it. It is a promise they have a chance for, but it is dependent upon their performance. Brothers and sisters, that is the old covenant. Not only what it promised, but the very formula of how it promised. But how about the promise, your mother and I will take you out, pizza, soda, ice cream, and so on. Now, if you're faithful, they are absolutely guaranteed. It is not dependent on what they do. It is dependent on your faithfulness and the generosity of your heart. Brothers and sisters, when we get to this New Testament, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is better promises. Not only will see what it promises, but how you obtain those promises. And that's why it's a better covenant, and we need to go unto that, for that's the one God is operating in through our Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant, a pledge of promises. Now, what we want to establish in our opening minutes is the old covenant. If it's better, we need to compare. I'd like to take you to Exodus 19. Remember, we're in the camp now, the Jewish system of the Old Testament. This is what they were asked to go into Christ and leave, as hard as that would be, but we'll see why. And so let's examine the promises, some of them anyway, and how they got them of the Old Covenant as I take you to Exodus chapter 19. They've already been delivered from the Red Sea. The Passover blood has been shed. They're in the wilderness on their way, though we have learned most of them don't have faith. And so they will never get in. But in spite of that, God offers them a covenant. And that's chapter 19 and verse 1 of Exodus. Verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now I have a special message, not for everybody, but for Israel. Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You saw my performance. I drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and I delivered you from the mighty power of that day and brought you unto myself. You have seen what I'm capable of. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if, and if you believe in writing in your Bible, I'd underline the word if or highlight it. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, here's the covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You'll be a blessed people, a peculiar treasure. You'll be mine own. Yes, I'm not going to ignore everybody else, but you will be in a unique relationship with me if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. It's back to our little example. You want the blessings? Well, if you do this, this, and this, you will get the blessings. Verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so Moses, as a mediator, takes those words and says, would you like to be God's peculiar treasure? Well, if you obey his voice, he's making a covenant with you. If you obey his voice, you'll be a peculiar people. You'll be a nation of priests and so on, a holy nation. Well, verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so the people said, we accept everything God says. We'll do anything. We'll do everything he says. We'd like to be his special people, you understand. God then gives a display of his awesomeness. Mount Sinai has an earthquake and lightning, and the very fear of God comes upon them so they're afraid to get too close to the mountain, they might die. Will the fear of God change people's hearts? At least just fear alone. Chapter 20 then, God through Moses will take them at the word and give them the Ten Commandments, the moral, basic moral commandments toward man and toward God. He will also give a display of signs to show it's from him, which the people will see. You look at verse 18 of chapter 20 as we get the framework of the Old Covenant. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. There was a tremendous display of signs and awesome power. Well, that changed people's hearts. God has experimented, if we can use that word loosely. God has already presented that, and it hasn't. But now you go progress to chapter 21. Chapter 21. I'm trying to get that fly. Did I? I hope you're right. Chapter 21. Yes. Get him? Thank you, brother. Verse 1 of chapter 21, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Now judgments, brothers and sisters, are simply civil law. Anytime you have a society of people, you need to decide who's right when this happens. If a dog bites somebody, who pays the expenses? So he gives them a whole list of scores of civil laws. They're called judgments, God's value of what is right and wrong. And so he adds all that to it. And then when you get to Exodus 25, because they said everything God will do, he will add what is called statutes, which are religious rules for worship and serving God in his house. The Jewish rabbis, anyway, will tell you that total is 613. All that God has said, we will do. And the judgments are listed before you. You may read them on your own. But now if you'll go to chapter 24 and see that the covenant is accepted. And how is accepted? How it is accepted. Exodus 24. This is after he gave the judgments in verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Everything is orally recited. Now look at the rest of verse 3. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Everything God has said, we will do it. We're quite capable, and there's no problem. We will do it. Well, he's given it orally. Now he's going to write it out so they can see the fine print. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. So they make these sacrifices. Half of the blood will go in bowls. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now, on the altar of sacrifice, there's blood sprinkled. But with the half that's in the bowl, here's what he does with it in verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And Hebrews 9 said he also sprinkled it on the book that he wrote in the book of the covenant. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. You see, he took it, and he says, again, verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. Half of the blood on the sacrificial altar, the other in basins. He holds this book up. He now reads it. They not only heard it once, it's written, they hear it again. There's no problem. Everything God says we will do, that's the conditions of the covenant, we must obey Him. It is notarized, as we would say today. It is sealed. He takes the blood, sprinkles it on the book, identifies the book with the people, sprinkles it on the people as well as the altar of sacrifice. We would say today it is signed, sealed, and delivered. And it is official. They have entered into covenant relationship with God. But remember, it is conditional. If ye will. The fulfillment of those promises are only as good as if they perform. If they don't perform, God has no obligation to bless them at all. In fact, go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. They could lose what they had. Time won't permit for us to go through it. He's reiterating, adding amendments, as we do to our Constitution sometimes, to the covenant, because it was all that the Lord has said. And here he shows that if they obey all the commandments, statutes, and judgments, they indeed will be blessed. You look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That's if you obey. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Here's the if again. He names the blessings. Your basket will be blessed. Your farms will be rich. Your health will be great. Your finances will prosper. You'll be a wealthy nation under God and blessed if you obey me. But may I tell you the other side of the covenant? If you don't keep your end of it up, look at verse 15. There'll be no blessings at all. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to do all his commandments, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And you can read the list of curses, but I'd like you to drop down, way down in the chapter, to verse 64. Verse 64, still on the curses. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again, with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And then ye shall be sold unto your enemies, for your bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. History has verified that is what happened to Israel. Scattered among the nations, a hated people, constantly living in fear of being murdered, pogroms and Holocaust, and all that goes with it. Life always hanging in balance. You see, God was obligated to do that because God is a covenant-keeping God. If you want to get to know your God, get to know the framework of a covenant. He always works within the framework of his covenant. Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. Never. Everything God does, he'll always do in the framework of his promises. He's a faithful God. And he was obligated by his own word to punish and disperse Israel and bring cursings on him, for that indeed was the terms of the covenant. So we see as we examine the covenant, the promises were physical. You'll have a land. We'll get into that more later, Lord willing. You'll have a piece of real estate. You'll have a prosperous farm. You'll have health. And those are nice promises, but they usually last 70, 80 years at the most. But not only were the promises physical, we see how they got them was determined on their obedience. If you perform, you got them. And if you don't, you will lose all the blessings, and I will scatter you among the heathen, among the pagan. And indeed, that's what happened after much mercy of God. So we see the promises. We see how they would get those promises. It was based on their works and their performance to the law. Now, with that in mind, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 8, please. And let's look again at verse 7, Hebrews 8 and verse 7. We've been introduced that the new is a better covenant because it has better promises. Not only what, but how. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You see, normally speaking, you don't seek something new when what you have is working excellent. I say normally speaking. You have a car and it's perfect. It gets 40 miles a gallon. It's paid for. It's beautiful. It's running perfect. Generally, most people don't go seek a new car at that point. Because you say, why would I need a new one? This is doing fine. But if there's problems with the car and it's just costing you money, then you're in the market for a second because of the fault of the first. You see, if the first would have been faultless, there'd be no need for a second. But a new covenant implies that there is something wrong with the first. Not that the law itself was bad. But Romans 8:4 says what the law could not do through the flesh. Because of sinful flesh that couldn't keep it if it wanted to. In spite of fear. And chapter 24 of Exodus says the elders saw the God of Israel. They saw the feet in blue, paste, sapphire stone. They even saw glimpses of his glory. You say, if men could have signs, that would change him. If men could be put under a fear system, that would change him. God has done all that. And he said in Romans 5:20, the law entered that sin might abound. There has been an experiment for our sakes from God. The law has entered, and all the fear and all the signs. You say, well, don't try that. Just promise nothing but blessings. If you just hold out blessings, man will turn to God. Well, God did that. He promised all the blessings, and it didn't change the heart. You see, though it was fault, it had fault through the human flesh, sold out the sin, sold out the self. And there would be a need for a second. And so look what he says in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And as most of you see, that is a quotation from their Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Once again, the genius of our God. Like the Melchizedek priesthood was in their Old Testament, not only is Christ better, but this is authoritative. This is of God. It's not a cult. It's not a Christian religion. It's of God, the very God you profess to believe in. And so he quotes from Jeremiah 31, and the very Old Testament says the days are coming, God's going to make a new covenant. And so the new covenant will not be something new in the sense of designed by Christians, but simply ordained of God himself. And the very Jewish Old Testament promises it. And so he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31 about this new covenant. And then he goes on to say this in verse 9, a very important verse. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's what we just read in Exodus 19. The new covenant, brothers and sisters, will not be like the old. Mark that in your minds. This new covenant is just not an addition of the name of Jesus Christ, and everything stays the same. We got to work for our salvation. If we don't work, we lose the blessing of God's promises. And we can have it today, and we can lose it tomorrow. That's the old covenant, and yet the Word of God clearly says it's not according to the covenant. According to the Word of God, this will operate on a different principle than the old covenant did, because the very promises are better, are superior. Don't ever think that it's the same as the old. Don't let anyone put you under that bondage that they say, if you don't do these laws, you don't get saved or stay saved. They're out there today, you know. They're out there today. But this covenant is not like the first. He goes on to say in verse 9, right toward the end, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. You see, when they did not do their part, God forsook them. That was the covenant. Well, we're assured here that the new is not going to be like that. In fact, you know by the time you get to Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The new is not that if you don't regard it, I walk out. Well, then what is the new based on? What are these better promises? Well, he's going to be quoting from Jeremiah here in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That will be fulfilled with Israel during the millennium when they all turn to Christ. When this is repeated in chapter 10 and applied to the Christian, he leaves out this part of the covenant because it's not the part that's in effect today, but it will be. But anyway, you look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Did you see the wills in there? I think there's at least five of them. But none of them are your wills. I will, I will, I will. The big difference between the covenants, this one was based on humanity's performance, if ye will. The new has better promises. It's based on God's will, his faithfulness, his ability to do what he says. And we have a God in which it's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. It's back to our little analogy. Children, I'll take you out Saturday for soda pop, ice cream, and pizza. It will never be contingent on their performance. It's contingent on your faithfulness and grace. Are they guaranteed it? You say, well, they absolutely are under those conditions. If they take it, that is, when you give it to them, they eat it. You see, that is the new covenant. It has nothing to do with your performance of works. We've already learned Christ must be received by trust, by faith. And once he is, it is God who is obligated to do everything. Notice a few of the features. Here's the promises. Not only how you get them is better, but what they are is better. You know, you could have these for about 70 years, and then you lose it all when you die. But here he says, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Israel had them on tablets of stones. They had fire. They had fear. They had signs and wonders. But none of that on a tablet of stone can change your heart. You know, it has to be in you. Our brother Sherman here, he flies for Northwest Airlines. He could give me a manual. He could give me a manual. And here's all the rules how to fly. I'm not trained. I have no talent to fly. The rules do me absolutely no good. In fact, you wouldn't get on the airplane with me. While they're there in the book, they're absolutely useless, for that ability and that training is not in me. The book could be perfect, but the problem is me. You see, they're not on stones anymore, tablets of stones. I will put them in their hearts. As we say in computer language, it's part of the programming now. It's put under the genetic code. I was talking with, where are you, Brother Rich? Anyway, yes. I was talking with Brother Rich. He said, do you think the difference in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit? It absolutely is. The New Testament will go on to interpret this as Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Whoso confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, 1 John 4:15. We've already discussed that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19. God has put his life, God the Spirit, into your heart, and you have a new way of thinking of things. And it's now a desire within you to do it. You see, you can make all kind of rules for kids and say, you must eat this spinach. And if you don't, you'll get spanked. And that's okay to make rules like that. And they might put a little down. But I'll tell you, if you could put in their taste buds genes that would love spinach, would you have to make any rules? You wouldn't have to do it. I love spinach, by the way. You don't have to make a single rule for me. You see, this would be in them. I will write it in their minds and in their heart. And the true Christian gospel, it is dependent on God. Will God keep his promise? The second you get saved, Christ comes into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he says, I'll be to them a God. He's our God. He's our Father. Not only that, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. These are far better than your farm growing, than having perfect health. This is for eternity before God, brothers and sisters. And it's what God will do. I promise I will remember their sins no more. He could say, I'll not forget them. That's true, but I think the Word of God is specific in its language. There is a difference. Forgetting is an error of humanity. I forget all the time to pick up things my wife tells me to or to do something. The older I get, I'm forgetting a lot. But he didn't say, I'll forget him. I'll remember them. I'll choose not to call them to mind, if you will. It's not that they just slip my mind. I'll choose not to call them to mind. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Brothers and sisters, if you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be talking more about it later. That blood he shed on the cross, he gave a symbol of it in the cup at the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26:28, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If you've embraced that, he has to take away your sins and remember them no more. He has to come into your heart and give you new life through the Holy Spirit. And he has to be your God. You say, why does he have to? He promised. Faithful is him to promise. And it is not based on what you do. If it was based on what you do, you could lose it like they did. It is based on I will, an unconditional promise to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your gospel. That's your covenant. It's established for you in the Old Testament. It has better promises, not only what it gives, but how it gives them, based on the will of God. As Hebrews 10:23 will say later, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Your salvation is dependent on his faithfulness and not yours. His faithfulness as your living high priest forever. Do you think that's secure? Yeah, well, we've had in those warning passages some doubt. And there needs to be doubt for the person without faith, for they have no security at all, although they say they might. But for the person with faith, I want to tell you that's secure. I will, God says. Look how the chapter closes. Verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 10:9 will say, Hebrews 10:9, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You see, the old is ready to disappear. Judaism, 70 AD, would be destroyed by God himself under the discipline. This was a transition period. The two will not coexist. There is not the old and the new, and you can take the best of the old and the best of the new. Religion is trying to do that today. Well, yes, we believe Christ died, but you see, here's these rules, and you must do this, and penance, and confession, and priest. They take the best of both, so they think they do. One is ready to vanish away. One has been established. The other has disappeared. They do not coexist. So it's no longer a both for them. It is either or. And so he's exhorting them, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You can't have both. It must be Jesus Christ in the terms of the new by faith, or nothing at all, because both are not in effect. It's one or the other, and you can have full confidence in the new. You can have full confidence, for it is not only promised in the Old Testament, it is a superior covenant, for its very promises are better, not based on your inferior will at all, regardless of signs and wonders and everything else, but based on the promises of God, not your promises. But the promises of a God who can't lie. Brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged in the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ that he is ministering today. That is the terms that our high priest is ministering on. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord to be under such a covenant, for we would never keep the first one just like they couldn't. But we're under thy grace, we're under thy will, that because as we hope to see tomorrow, if you don't come, the sacrifice has taken the full payment for sin. And it's been presented in the very original place where you dwell. So, Lord, just we pray again, thy word will build up the hearts of thy saints tonight. There'll be understanding. There'll be confidence. They'll have joy in their stance in the faith, and indeed have open doors and ability to communicate that to those back in their assemblies and to young people and others you bring in their path and in witnessing, people deluded by satanic counterfeits today that are nothing but the old. And they'll have enlightenment and know how to give this glorious message out in truth and in love. So we just ask it'll bring that kind of fruit, Father, and it will multiply in the name of your Son, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's all for tonight, and tomorrow we move into our fourth great green light, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 9. As we move into the great green light to go on, what they're to go on in, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that fourth major movement depicted on your chart, let's read first from Hebrews 9. You'll remember he's coming out of the teaching of the covenant. He has more excellent ministry. Well, what is he ministering? Our high priest is ministering not the old covenant, but the new covenant. But where is he ministering it? Well, he'll address that in chapter 9. Not in the earthly tabernacle, but in the better one, the heavenly one. And with what is he offering? For a high priest has to offer something. Not the blood of animals, but his own blood. And so he will begin in chapters 9 and 10 to show this excellent ministry of this priest who is by an oath, if you will operate not on earth, but in a superior heavenly tabernacle with his own blood, the ultimate sacrifice. And that is the subject of chapter 9 and 10, which these Jewish believers needed to hear. Verse 1. And then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Some of you will have earthly. By worldly, it doesn't mean lifestyle. It means where it was located. They had a sanctuary, a house of God, first called the tabernacle. Eventually, it became permanent, called the temple. It was on earth. Verse 2, he'll go on to describe just a very brief summary of what they knew well. As he describes the first thing they had, the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. You remember it had two compartments in the tent itself, the holy place and the holiest of all. The first compartment, according to this, would have the candlestick and the table. In verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, which was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You remember in that holiest chamber, on the mercy seat, on the ark, God told Moses in Exodus 25:22, there will I meet with thee, there I will commune with thee. It is the very dwelling place and throne of Jehovah in the Old Testament, the holiest of all. Now with that in mind, verse 6 says this. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's where God dwelt, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet, or while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, there would be a day it would be open, but right now that curtain would say, keep out, only the high priest once a year with blood. Now watch what verse 9 says about this Old Testament house of God, which was a figure. Some of you will have symbolic, illustration, picture, prototype, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers or different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, when it speaks of Reformation here, it's not speaking of Martin Luther, but it's speaking of the time when God set things straight, when he brought in the fulfillment of the picture. That fulfillment is verse 11. But Christ, he's the Reformation, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And so he will show you in the opening verses that in Jesus Christ in his priestly ministry, where is he operating? He's operating in one not made with hands, not the worldly sanctuary. You know, the temple to the Jew was everything. It was the most holiest spot in all of Jewry. When Daniel, you remember, was in captivity, and even though it was desolate, the Bible says in the Medo-Persian Empire under King Darius, he would pray three times a day, open his window toward the east, that's where Jerusalem was, and face Jerusalem and pray, for that's what God said to do. That's where God had placed his name. It was acknowledging the presence of God. It is the most holy place in all of Israel, an earthly sanctuary. And here he's telling these believers to leave the camp. Here he's telling them that there is something greater, one not pitched by man, in which this is simply a prototype, a picture of. Remember last night we discovered in chapter 8 that when he gave Moses the instructions, he said, make it according to the pattern you saw. The original is in heaven. God showed Moses the original on Mount Sinai. Now he says, you just copy the original for this earthly model. And the original is always far more valuable than the copy. So he reminds them that their high priest will not minister on what they love so much on earth, but he will minister in a greater tabernacle that man did not build at all, but God pitched and built. Now, as we begin to consider this and the subject of sacrifice, it is absolutely